Okay, that was great. You guys did a beautiful job. I actually only had one of those questions that had a special someone in it, but on one of those scenarios, it just worked out really well. Okay. It was obviously the one getting proposed to. That was the... Okay, so response. How do you respond to situations in your life? What is a proper response to situations in your life? Obviously, the situations that I gave you guys, the scenarios, were things that maybe there's an instant, like, this is how I would respond. Even the one, I think, getting caught stealing, we don't know how to act that out, but there's an instant idea of response, isn't there? Right? In your mind. If you get caught with something like that, there's an instant feeling of guilt, of shame that overcomes you. And that's a response. And what these are, these are what I call signs of life. They're that life is in you. It goes beyond. When you have something like a moment when, man, you're talking to someone special on the phone or like that you don't, this is not your response. Your response isn't, that's a nice thought. Imagine that. I'm going to think abstractly about this for a little while, right? That's not how you respond. How you respond is living in that moment, right? What do you do? How do you respond? That is life. And too often in our lives, church, our understanding of God, when we talk about it, when we praise Him and we celebrate Him, it's removed from our signs of life. So I got to spend the day with all of you guys today. And there's a lot of signs of life going on, right? You're yelling, you're getting in the water, you're playing ladder ball. I wasn't with you guys rappelling, but in those moments, there's a lot of life in those, right? Like you're doing things naturally. You're responding to one another as you go through it. And I ask myself all the time, Luke and I actually stayed up really late talking last night about some of these things. Like, how do we as a church be just real people that respond to God in real ways? The funny story is, and we've told this to a couple of you guys, like, Luke and I had earplugs so we could get to bed early because we thought you guys would be talking a long time. And like, when we were done talking, everyone was just snoring. We're like, oh man. So, you know, signs of life. And that, there's another sign of life. Luke and I haven't seen each other in a really long time. And so we just wanted to hang out and talk. And man, as we see Isaiah and his response to God, I think what you get in this is this vibrant sign that Isaiah is alive and he's experiencing God and he's responding to Him. And what would cause us to respond to God in that way? The quote I read to you guys last night, I'm going to read it again just because I want you guys to think about this. It says, I want to deliberately encourage a mighty longing after God. The lack of it has brought to us a present low estate in our spiritual affairs. The stiff and wooden quality of our religious lives is a lack of our holy desires. Our lack of holy desires. And I think a lot of that is we do not have moments, we rarely have moments where we respond to God. The majority of the time when we hear about God, the way it comes to us is us going like this. That's a nice thought. I'm going to ponder that. Maybe I'll tell someone that idea. And God is not an idea. God is the greatest reality in the whole world, and He welcomes you into that. And that's what you see here in the book of Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you do. If you don't, there's some lying around you. Please turn again to Isaiah 6. And we're gonna read what we read yesterday, and then we're gonna come all the way through to verse 8. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And that's what we talked about yesterday. There's this mighty experience that Isaiah has. Right? And right now, all we get from Isaiah is what? He's just this observer. He's just watching as God shows up. Right? He couldn't have incited that. He couldn't have created that. God just shows up, and all of a sudden he gets this vision of angels singing, proclaiming the holiness of God. And what can Isaiah do? What can Isaiah do? All he can do is respond. All he can do is respond. He doesn't stop and go, that's a nice thought. No, it's a moment of response because he's had an experience with God. Right? For a lot of us, we trace our Christian walks, we just parallel them along with what our church has done and where our church has gone. But it's got to be more than that. It's got to be a time when we see God high and exalted, and we respond to that. What's the proper response? And here, Isaiah gives a proper response to this experience. Just like, man, imagine if I propose to a girl, "I love you," right? And she goes, "That's a nice thought," right? How would I feel? I'd be like, "No, that was a horrible idea. Sorry for mentioning it." Right? No, proper response, if in that moment, right, would be excitement, passion. And so what's proper response? We see proper response from Isaiah, and that is this. "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" There's three responses here that I want to talk about. And the first is simply this. Woe is me. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Where does this come from? Well, first of all, I think in part it comes from comparison. So Isaiah is exposed to what? The holiness of God. The absolute holiness of God. And that is so powerful. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because in the church, we talk a lot about sin, but sin, follow me here, if you're not listening, listen. Sin has no context at all. It has no identity, it has no definition apart from the holiness of God. And so oftentimes we start a conversation like, okay, I'm going to lay the gospel on somebody. The wages of sin is death. And they're like, "Well, who have I done anything wrong against?" This, the only context for sin is this. If we're exposed to the holiness of God, if someone hasn't seen God, why? I was going to say, why the hell? Would be appropriate at the moment, right? Why should they care about wrongdoing against Him? Right? Well, who cares that I've done any wrong against Him? But in the moment that Isaiah is exposed to the holiness of God is when he cares, right? He cares to go, "I am a person who's been unclean." And so we can't just press on people the issue of sin. And it hurts me when I hear that done because all they hear is like, "Okay, your distant uncle doesn't like the way you're acting." Well, I don't care what my distant uncle thinks. Right? No, but God has shown up in such a way that Isaiah responds, right? And so I know a lot of us, as we grow up in the church, we're like, "Man, I hear these things, but there's no context." The context will only come when we see and appreciate who God really is. And apart from that, it is only this. That's a better idea than other ideas that I've had. And don't ever let what's here be translated as mere ideas. It is God Almighty, God the greatest reality, wanting to welcome you into the reality that He's offering. And this is what it looks like. Holy, holy, holy. And God is, and this is what's important. When we find this, is that God is not merely a better version of us. He's absolutely different. And so, what it requires is us to be welcomed into what He has to offer. Right? I heard a pastor once say, he goes, what's more like God? An angel, a mighty seraphim in heaven, or an amoeba dwelling in a toilet? Right? And you're like, well, that's easy, an angel. Neither of them are anything like God, right? Like, neither of those things have more likeness to. Why? Because God is God, and He is holy, 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 and nothing is like Him. God alone is God, right? And so oftentimes we're like, I'm just not like Him. No, you're not like Him. You're creating His image to what? Be connected to Him in relationship to Him. But He is holy, holy, holy. And when we're exposed to that holiness that is not like anything else, all we can do is say, I'm unclean. I think the best example I have for this is, and probably a lot of you guys grew up in a home like mine where there's movies you can watch, movies you can't watch. And I don't know if you've ever had the experience where you're like, well, we're watching a movie and you're like, this is great. And you're like watching it. And this experience for me was the movie Grease, okay? So I remember watching it. They like did a rerun in the theater or something. And so we went and watched it. We're like, this is hilarious. And, you know, we watched it. And then so I went out and bought it, right? Brought it home, put it in. And they were watching it. And my parents are there with us. And I was like 5 minutes in, I was like, I am a sinner. I am a wretch. Why? Because in awareness of this standard, I was like, wow. And this is amplified by an infinite amount, obviously, as God walks on the scene in Isaiah's life, and Isaiah no longer has an excuse to live without responding to who He is. And I don't know. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you have had an encounter with God that you are not responding properly to. Maybe you did at one point and you dedicated your life to Him and now you're like, but that was just like, that was 5 years ago. Or you're somebody who is going, is God real? And what I encourage isn't merely interacting with it as thoughts. Are there thoughts here? Yes. Are there truths here? Yes. But what God is offering is much more than those things. He's offering a relationship with Himself. He created you for a relationship, to respond, like you get excited about that special someone. God created us to what? To love Him with all our hearts and mind and strength. And that's not like, yeah, I love Him. No, to love God holistically, heart, soul, mind, strength. What does that look like? And it starts here. When we realize that God is great and greatly to be praised. I've seen a real weakness, I think, in a lot of what I've seen happen in Christianity in my lifetime, at least. And the only way I know how to describe it is this, that there's a real casualness about the way we go about it. And what I mean by that is even when we offer people to come know Him personally, what it looks like is this. Oh yeah, just come. It's okay. You're like, you're welcome. You're come. And we aren't people who seek Him. We aren't people that pursue Him. God is nothing. And I say this and it sounds strong, but in a lot of ways, God isn't something special to us. He's a ticket to something else. God isn't an end in and of Himself. God isn't holy, holy, holy. God is merely a means to something else. And that is shameful. And that's why we have to have this movement into what we see next, where the second response in these couple verses we have here is a response that God makes. It's not a response that you can make. We cannot demand entrance into the presence of God. God must grant us entrance, absolutely, into his presence. And that's what happens here. What does Isaiah do? Isaiah says merely this, I'm unworthy. And if you have never had a moment in your life that you have felt unworthy of God, you've never met him. That's strong. If you have never had a moment in your life where you felt unworthy of him, you have never met him, because God is worthy of glory and power and praise forever and ever and ever and ever. And he is more worthy than for us to be like, sure, I gave my life to him. Yeah. No. No. When there's a true revelation of the holiness of God, God alone, God who himself convicts us of sin, it's not like, oh, you did bad. But when we see him, and we see him exalted, and we say, I'm unworthy, I'm unclean, will you accept me? And what that requires is us in a moment of waiting, in a genuine moment of waiting. Oftentimes we can just sweep people off their feet and be like, oh, don't worry, God's got it. No, there has to be this moment where we go, no, really, I'm unworthy, right? And we wait. And in this waiting, God responds. God responds to Isaiah by says, one of the seraphs flew down with a live coal. And this is what he says, see this, I've touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And this is an incredible moment. Absolutely incredible. A moment that we realize that God is the goal of this all of this, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And we realize that we're unclean, and we wait for that atoning touch when we realize we are welcomed into his presence. And this is when, let me articulate it this way, this is when heaven is home. This is when heaven is home, because of this. That oftentimes we see heaven as merely the hereafter where we get the reward of eternity and pleasure. But think of it this way. As heaven is home because it is the place where the holiness of God is the air breathed, right? The holiness of God is everywhere. And so when we walk into heaven, it will be home because we've shared in his holiness, something that is unique to him. And this is the flip side of that coin is this, that people who go, oh, you know, I don't like God, but I'm going to go to heaven because it's paradise, would feel incredibly uncomfortable, not at home, miserable, hellish in heaven if they went there because of this. Because heaven is a place where the holiness of God is everywhere. It reigns supreme. You can't get out of its presence. And so for the Christian who has learned in their life to come to God and say, I'm unclean, I need your atonement to cover me, to wash me, to make me clean so I can be in your presence. Heaven is home for that person because their whole life they live longing for a place where holiness is the culture. And that's heaven. But the person who their whole life has lived in rebellion to God, heaven would be hell. Why? Because the holiness of God that convicts people of sin and rebellion, they wouldn't want to be there. Right? So Isaiah, who's had this experience, is welcomed in because the atonement's made for him. And that's the second response. What's the second response? It's the response that we require is something only God can give. Our response is merely going, I'm unclean. I can't be in your presence. It's too special. And God going, no, I've made a way for you to come and be in my presence, not just for now, but for eternity. And this is the result of that. The first two movements are this. We've been convicted. We've been clean. And the last one is we've been called. And the response to that calling, if we've gone through that movement, is this. There's nothing else I would rather do. There's nothing else I'd rather do. God says, who shall I send and who will go for us? It's kind of cool he says us, because kind of a view of the Trinity there. Who shall go for us? And Isaiah, at this point, you don't know what Isaiah's response is? Give me the chair. This is what Isaiah's response is. Right? He's like, right, he's gone through this moment of like absolute unworthiness. And then the angel comes down. He knows he's been welcomed in. And then he hears, right? I think he's still processing this. And he hears, God go, who will go for us? And Isaiah's processing this. And he goes, wait, I was just atoned. Whoa! I will go! Send me! Like, it's worth it! Right? Like, pick me! Here I am! Here I am! I realize that, like, that you've done that work, that, like, I can be the messenger now. I can spread the word. Because apart from that, what he talks about isn't something that is popular. Right? It's not something that he will find the reward for in his lifetime. It'll be that in his lifetime, serving five different kings with prophecies of repent. Repent. Do you see God is holy? Do you see he is holy? Return to God and serve him alone. Right? The only thing that would make him sign up for that job is because he has an experience of the presence of God that changed everything for him. And I pray, man, I pray for you guys and myself, that we will be people who long for, if you haven't had it yet, an experience of the holiness of God that convicts you of sin. A moment where you say, I'm unclean. And a moment that you realize the atonement is also for you. And that will, that must produce in you a conviction to go. Oftentimes, in the call to missions, you know, our mission possible. Often the call to missions, I've heard so many mission sermons that go like this. It's ridiculous that we don't go, right? You should feel bad about yourself because you don't go. That's not the impetus for missions. That's not the passion behind missions. The passion behind mission is that we have seen God high and lifted up, exalted with the transfer of filling the temple, and we go, he is worthy, so I'm going to go. Here am I because you are worthy. Right? So the motivation isn't like, feel guilty because you're not going. Right? No, the motivation behind it is this. We have seen God. We have come to value him, see him worthy above everything else. And we have jumped out of our chairs and we've said, send me wherever you want. I'm ready. I will go. So, as we get together tonight and you talk in your groups, the last question, or the last part together will be really a prayer together. And I think that prayer, its prayer will be motivated by this verse in Jeremiah. It says, then they will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And what I encourage for you guys is to not be, at your age, your young age, don't be half-hearted people. You're too young to waste your lives being half-hearted. YOLO, right? You're too young to live your lives half-hearted. Be people who seek him with your whole heart, and I promise you, you will find him sufficient for all your needs. Pray with me, and we'll go. God, I ask that you won't hold back your hand from just showing us yourself. Whether it's in the next couple of minutes, whether it's right now, maybe it's when we talk later together, or maybe it's when we're going to sleep tonight and we're laying on our pillows and we're going, man, I remember what Daniel was talking about, an experience of God. And maybe I've just grown up thinking this is ideas. God, I pray that that thought of the Bible just being ideas that compare to other ideas will be just removed. God, that we'll see that you're calling us into a relationship with yourself. When we're exposed to you, that our heart is laid bare and made vulnerable before you, it can be scary. Because we realize unless you extend your hand to atone, we can't come. God, make this so real to these guys as they seek you with all their heart. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.